Welcome to our worship service. Great to see you here. Let's begin by turning to hymn number 805. We're going to sing, If My People's Hearts Are Humbled. Hymn number prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We praise you for our Savior who came to this earth that he might live among us, teach us many things, perform tremendous miracles, and then be rejected by us and be nailed to a cross. All through your plan, you knew what would happen, and he came and willingly did this and laid down his life to be the sacrifice for our sins. He took our punishment that we could go free if we would just trust in him and believe on that finished work. Thank you that he rose from the dead, that he ascended on high, he's seated at the right hand, and he's coming back soon. We think very soon. We look at the world situation, and it sure seems like everything is shaping up for that moment when he'll return, but we don't know. Because you and your wisdom, Father, have chosen not to tell us. You want us to be living in anticipation each day and waiting for that moment when we'll hear the trumpet blast. And we pray that it might be today. And until it happens, we praise you for the joy of following you, walking with Jesus, loving him, learning more about you. Thank you for fellow brothers and sisters gathered here together today in our church. We praise you for the privilege to be here. And we pray that your Spirit, who knows all our hearts, will minister in each heart what is needed today, drawing us closer to you. If there are any here who haven't trusted in Christ yet, we pray that they would do that and be saved today. And for the rest of us who know you, that we would be encouraged, challenged, convicted, whatever we might need. And your Spirit and his awesome power and wisdom can meet every need of every heart here today. Bless this hour as we worship you and pray that you bless Pastor Bowyer as he brings the message. Fill him with your Spirit and use him mightily as he proclaims your word to us today. And we give you thanks and praise for all these things and commit them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
All right. We're celebrating almost the birth of our Lord Jesus, first coming, right? This morning we're going to talk about his second coming. And this is from the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. So let me read this portion to us, beginning at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your holy word to our hearts today. As we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, that you have told us so plainly and so clearly that he is surely coming, and we're looking forward to that. We thank you, too, our Father, for the opportunity to celebrate Christmas. When we think about when the Son of God became the Son of Man, when he came into this world from heaven and was born of a virgin, we thank you so very much for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ today, and we are certainly looking forward to what's coming tomorrow. We pray that we would love you and serve you and do your holy will in all things. Father, you know those who are hurting today, those who are having problems of one kind or another, and we ask you to bless them, strengthen them, encourage them, and meet their needs. Lord, we pray for anyone today who does not know you, that this might be the very day when they would yield themselves to you and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. How wonderful it would be, Lord, if someone would come to Christ and know him as their Lord and Savior. Father, we just pray today for our missionaries. This is our Missionary Sunday, and we pray your richest blessings upon each one who is carrying the gospel someplace around the world. Thank you for the ones that we support, and we know there are many others as well that are carrying forth the word of God. And we pray that your holy will would be done in their lives, supply their needs, give them strength, and may they see many come to Christ and be saved. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for all your grace and love to us, and pray that you'll help us all to walk in fellowship with you and do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn once again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, during this Advent season, believers are preparing for the celebration of the first coming of Christ into the world. And this should be a time of great joy because Jesus came to provide salvation for all those who will put their trust in him. Unfortunately, however, we live in a world plagued by sin and its consequences, wars and rumors of wars. I just saw yesterday on the news that in Israel now they've got a ceasefire for a while, and they're trading the hostages and the prisoners back and forth, and we're hoping that this is going to be a help. These people can go home. But there's so much of that going on, isn't there? Ukraine, Israel, and wherever you look, on every hand, and here at home, all the violence and everything that's going on. even at this wonderful time of the year when we start thinking more and more about the coming of Christ. People go on with their sinful ways and all the violence and everything that goes with it. So many suffer and find it difficult to rejoice at this time of the year. You know, I know people, I've talked to them at times, and something happened way back in their life. You know, someone passed away or some other significant thing happened in their life, and they can't seem to get beyond that, you know? And yet, you know, we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus because he saves us from our sins, and we don't have to get stuck back in the past, you know? Let's live today and look forward to the future and know that he is going to help us in every sense of the word. Excuse me. To look and to follow his way. Then, you know, we need to find comfort in looking to the God who loves us and who's willing to die to save us from our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Think of that. The Lord Jesus, the innocent one, the perfect one, the one who never did anything wrong, was willing to go to the cross and to die there for my sins and for yours. Isn't that wonderful? He did that, that we might be saved by the grace of God and have eternal life. Now here in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul is seeking to give comfort to the believers who have misunderstood God's plan for them and are deeply troubled about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And they seem to think that somehow they have missed the rapture. You know, the rapture is when Jesus comes in the air and takes us out away from this sinful world. And they think they've missed it somehow. And they're now living in the great tribulation, a time of judgment when God's going to bring judgment upon the earth, the day of the Lord. Notice here in verses 1 again, he says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," so he is coming, "and by our gathering together unto him." See, we're all going to go, right? Those who know and love him, we're all going to be caught up and to be with him. "That you be not soon shaken in mind." These people were confused. They were disturbed. "Or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." Okay, so here Paul is saying to these believers, you've misunderstood what we've told you, and Paul is carefully explaining to them that our gathering together, that is the rapture, has not yet occurred. See, we're still waiting for that. And back in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the rapture. Let me read that to you again. In verse chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So they thought the ones that had died were lost. They thought that they had missed out. He says, oh no, that's not true. "For if we believe," he says, "that Jesus died and rose again," all right, there's the gospel. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus," those who are dead, "will God bring with him." See, they haven't gone. This life is not all there is, right? When we finish this life, we die, yes, but then we are reborn to a new life into heaven. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So he's trying to tell them that those who have died will rise again, and that we can all be caught up together to be with the Lord. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Certainly that should be very comforting to realize that we do have a future, right? After the sorrow of death, we have a new life. We are all going to be gathered together with the Lord, and we are not going to go through the tribulation period. That's what we believe here, that Jesus is coming before the tribulation. That's what the scriptures teach. And so we know that we are going to be rescued from the sin of this world. So Paul then shows them that the day of the Christ, or the day of the Lord, is still future. Now, I know some Bibles translate it one way and some another, the day of Christ or the day of the Lord. At any rate, we have here, he says, that teaching you that the day of Christ is at hand, or the day of the Lord is already here, and we don't have any hope. He says, no, that's not true. And notice what he says here. You could have heard this from some spirit, or by the word, or a letter as from us. So somebody must have written a letter in Paul's name saying, you know, this is the way it is. You've missed out. You're lost. It's all gone. You know, you're in the tribulation time. You know, there might be a chance. Some of us might at times think we're in a tribulation, right? You're going through all these problems and difficulties and everything. But no, no. You'll know it. I mean, when Jesus comes, he's going to call us out. And then all, well, I shouldn't say that. No. There's going to be terrible destruction on the earth. How's that? Anyhow, it's going to be a horrible time. But anyway, he says here, the day of the Lord has not yet come. It's still future, and we are going to be caught up out of this life before that. So the second coming of Christ will be in two phases, as we said. The rapture of the church, the coming when Jesus comes and calls us out. You know, the trumpet will blow, and we'll all be gathered together. Then the second part of that is, I hadn't talked about it yet, is the coming in glory to rule on the earth. There are no signs for the rapture. It can happen at any time, but there are signs for the future. The great tribulation, it talks about that, especially in the book of Revelation. Brother Steve went through that recently. And the second coming of Christ to earth. He's coming back. You say, well, that sounds strange. What are we talking about here? This Star Trek, Star Wars, what is all this? No, 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 they got it from the Bible. You know, they, you know, changed all that. No, it's true. There are, we are looking forward to that. There's these two things that are going to happen. And sometimes you get them mixed up. You know, you read certain passages, and it makes it sound like that we're going to go through the tribulation, and then you. But no, no. It's very clear here. Paul is explaining it clearly. We will not go through the tribulation. We're going to be saved from that. We will not experience the wrath of God if we are in Christ. See? That's what he's saying to us. So we find here the signs for the day of the Lord, when he comes back to the earth. Here it talks about that. Notice what it says here in verse 3. Let no man deceive you. Don't let anybody tell you something different. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay. What's he talking about here? A falling away first. The word there is apostasia, I think, something like that. It's apostasy, when the church as a whole begins to go away from what God teaches and apostatizes, starts teaching other things, you know. And it's not explaining the gospel. It's a rebellion, is another way of putting it. And when the existing church departs from the truth and follows after the lie of Satan. And we know today it's already begun, right? It's already begun, but it hasn't realized the extent of it yet, because it says that man of sin has to be revealed. Let me see, what does it say? Man of sin, that's what it says. Be revealed, the son of perdition, the one who leads to destruction. That's what it's all about. He's going to bring havoc on the earth and cause all kinds of problems. If you want to read the book of Revelation, you can see all of that that's going to happen later on. But here we have this falling away church, not teaching the truth anymore, and then this man comes along to solve all the problems. He said, I've got the answer for you. Right? You've got wars here and there and yonder. Let me take over and it'll all work out. The man of sin, the one who is, we call him the Antichrist sometimes. The Apostle John calls him the Antichrist. And this man of sin will be revealed. The Antichrist will come on the scene peacefully. Oh yeah, he has the answer. You know, and everything's going to work out for the people. And he thinks he's going to answer all the world's problems and will become the dictator. You know, and for the first 3.5 years, it looks like it, right? During the tribulation time, this man takes over and everybody's happy. He makes a pact or a contract with Israel, so that they can rebuild their temple and they can worship God in the way that they did before. And he makes peace. And everybody says, oh my goodness, this is great. You know, here we are. Everybody's a brother and sister, right? And then after the first half of the tribulation, everything falls apart. He said, oh no, you can't worship anybody but me. As it says here, he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see? He takes over. And then they realize, we've been had. You know? And yet, all this time, you know, God is still working, and there are many that are going to be saved during that period. Evangelists are going to go out and proclaim the gospel, and many, many souls are going to be saved. So that's a wonderful thing. But all of the tribulation and persecution and everything that's going to come upon the people. Here he's spoken of this man of sin, a son of perdition or destruction. He'll outlaw all the other religions and demand to be worshipped as God. Now, the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. It says that they're going to offer sacrifices and everything like they did before. And he's going to place himself there and say, oh, no, you can't worship anything except me. Yeah. And so that's what's going to happen there. Now, he says, don't you remember what I told you, he says in verse 5, when I was there with you? I told you all these things. That's amazing. You know, people say you're not supposed to talk about prophecy because it's too hard for people to understand. Paul went to Thessalonica. He'd never been there before. These were heathen people. He goes in and tells them about Jesus and gets them saved. And then he goes into all this prophecy, telling them all about what Jesus is going to do. He says, don't you remember what I told you? And he says, yes. And now, verse 6, now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. Here's what's going to happen. You have to, certain things have to happen before this Antichrist appears on the scene. There is someone else who is restraining him. And the restrainer has to be taken out of the way. Let's see. Here it is in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Okay. Now, this was back in the first century. Yeah. Satan was already active. He's working. He's planning and all of this. Okay, that's going on. And it's gotten worse and worse and worse down through the ages. It's already working. Only he who now... Now, what does this mean? He who now letteth will let. That's Old English, of course. It means the one who would hinder him will no longer hinder him because he's going to be taken out of the way. Who is the one that restrains sin? It's the Holy Spirit of God. You know, it's wonderful. God is three persons, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the restrainer here, who comes to live here on earth and here in the believer today, and in the future, those who do come to Christ, he lives there. The restrainer, he restrains sin and iniquity. And he's going to be taken out of the way. Now, I don't know where he's going. I don't think he's going to completely leave. The Holy Spirit will be here, but he will not have that same power of restraint for the Antichrist and these other evil people. He's going to let them have their own way. He's going to step out of the way, and they will have the rule for some time. So the one who restrains sin is the Holy Spirit. He works through believers. And when the rapture takes place, this influence for good will no longer be present. You see? The Holy Spirit lives in us, right? When you trust in Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in to give you the wisdom and understanding and to speak to us about the Word of God when we read it. And teach us and help us and guide us. The Holy Spirit is there, right? And when the rapture comes, when we are taken out, believers, then the influence of the Holy Spirit will be gone as well, right? Now, that means that there'll be all kinds of things that happen here on earth. And, so we find the reign and ultimate defeat of the Antichrist here. Let's see. Verse 8, let's read that. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay. When the Holy Spirit is gone or out of the way, then the wicked one, the lawless one, Satan's man, will be revealed, whom the Lord, notice, Paul's giving him a little bit of a foretaste, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay? So he may be in charge for a while, but God is going to win the battle. Right? He's going to destroy this man and all of his influence. Now it says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, there it is, He's the power behind the throne. Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's interesting, that's Satan's chief device, isn't it? Lying wonders. Deceiving, always. He might tell you a lot of truth. He might tell you something, that's absolutely right, and then somewhere in the process, he's going to add in that little bit to deceive you, to turn you aside, to cause you not to trust in God, but to follow him. So he comes in the power of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see, there is a choice, isn't it? These people could be saved if they would, if they would believe, if they would put their faith and trust in Christ, And yet, it says that they will not, so they're going to be deceived, and they're going to follow after this wicked man and end up in perdition, destruction. Okay, so for this cause, notice what it says. Since they would not believe, would not receive Christ, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know that something? That's kind of scary when you think about it. But this is for the tribulation time I'm talking about now. And these people who could be saved, but they are not because they don't repent, they don't put their faith in Christ. And he says, so God is going to send them a strong delusion. I read over in the Old Testament about the spirit that God sends to cause people to be deceived and so forth. God is able to do all these things and to help us to, as believers, and to punish those who are not. So we find here that this is going to end up being a reign of terror, none like none we've ever seen before. And it says God will send them strong delusion, they'll follow after him, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, that's the choice, right? That they can either believe or go their own way, follow after sin, and end up condemned. It's horrible to think about, isn't it? I don't like the idea of people dying and going to hell. So, but yet, that's what the Scripture teaches, isn't it? But they have a choice, especially today. Anyone who's not saved, all they have to do is believe that Jesus died in their place and receive him as their Savior. And we can have eternal life. I know many of us did that many, many years ago, right? And the Lord's always been with us since then. And he is still waiting, watching, looking for us to receive him. If you've never done that, I certainly would recommend that very definitely. Paul gives us all this information about the coming, and we don't have time to go into all of that, but that's the essence of it, right? We each one have a choice. We can trust in Jesus as our Savior and put our faith in him, or we can go our own way and perish That's not something to think about, is it? That's good. Okay, so Paul, after you went through all that, and, you know, you can read some other things. I realize it's only a few verses here. But he's explaining to them, you know, don't be disheartened. You are, if you're saved by the grace of God, you have eternal life. Rejoice in it and walk with him. And those who've gone on before who were Christians will be saved. They'll be raised again from the dead. And so, and then this other part about the tribulation and the reign of Antichrist and all of that is coming. But we will not be here as believers. Oh, so then Paul gives them encouragement here. In verse 13, he changes his subject. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. See? The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. I remember so well the night I got saved. The Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart so definitely through the word that was given. And I was convicted. And I went forward, prayed and accepted Jesus as my Savior. And that's what it's all about. And we are chosen by God to salvation if we believe. See? That's it. Faith. We put our faith and trust in Christ, and He saves us. So once again, he thanks God for them and for their faith in Christ. And he's rejoicing in how God has chosen them to save them, to call them to himself by the preaching of the gospel. And he exhorts them to stand fast. Notice verse 14. Wherefore, whereunto he called you by our gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the teachings which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So just stand strong, stand fast. Don't try to look somewhere else. Here's the word of God, right? Follow it, and he will see us through. He said he exhorts them to stand fast, hold to the teaching that they've received, and not allow anyone to cause them to doubt God's word. And then he's closing out here with this wonderful blessing. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every word, every good word and work. So here he's closing out, and to comfort them and strengthen them during their times of trial and persecution. And that same prayer, I think, applies to us as well. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to accept the comfort and strength that he gives to us in spite of whatever we may be passing through at this time. And may God help us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for all that we have in Christ Jesus. May we love you, may we follow you, may we serve you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us that full assurance of our salvation that heaven is our home, and that we are your children by faith in Christ Jesus. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.